take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn to Psalm 119. And I want us to look at the first stanza, the first 8 verses. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. The psalmist writes these words, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before you this morning, and we give you thanks for the fact that you are a great and an awesome and a mighty God, that you are all-knowing, that you are all-powerful, that you are everywhere present with your whole being at the same time, that there's nowhere that we can go to escape you. And for us as your children, that is a blessing, to know that we can always experience your presence. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we pray that your word indeed might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we would pray at this time where when the word of God is preached and proclaimed, that you might give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. We would ask at this time that you would do a mighty work in each of our lives so that we can be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. I want to make an advertisement this morning. I want to advertise Psalm 119. I would say probably it was in the beginning of 2006 that God began to use this psalm in my life, Psalm 119. He began to change my way of thinking. He began to change my affections for his word and began to put the word of God in its proper setting and proper place in my life. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. My wife's father is a pastor. I've been involved in Bible training school. I've been involved in seminary, etc. But yet, I would say in 2006, I began to listen to various sermons that were preached from Psalm 119, and it just began to impact my life, and it began to change me in a profound way. And the process has not stopped. I still value this portion of Scripture. Psalm 119 is a great portion of God's Word. As many of you know, it consists of 176 verses. Those 176 verses are divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. The psalm is an acrostic. It's clear that the psalmist deliberately sat down to write these words in a systematic and organized way. Each line begins with the same Hebrew letter of the alphabet, and so it covers all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and 8 verses are devoted to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you come to this psalm, it's clear that the psalmist loves God. Some might mistakenly think that he's in love strictly with God's word, but it's clear when you read these verses, he loves God. He loves the God of the word. But not only does he love the God of the word, he loves the word of God. And he pays tribute to God's word. He meditates on God's word. He thinks about God's word. He tells us what God's word means to him. It's clear also that he loves the ways of God. And that's where he meets his tension in life. Loving God and loving God's word and loving the ways of God. His desire, his passion is that he wants the ways of God to be his ways. He wants to walk and live his life according to the word of God. When you read this psalm, one of the things that will strike you is that the psalmist is really not speaking to you, and he's not speaking to me. He's not even really speaking to the nation of Israel. When you read these verses, it's clear that he's in communication with his God. He's constantly addressing his words and his statements to God. And so the pronoun you is used over and over and over again. And so one of the great benefits of this psalm is that you learn how to pray. And I like to look at this psalm and believe that here's a man whose life was saturated with the word of God. His life was soaked with the Bible. We don't know who he is. Some would say David. Some would say Daniel. Some would say Ezra. All I know is that this man loves God, and he loves the word of God, and he loves the ways of God. And he has made the word of God a vital part of his life. That's very obvious, and that's very clear. And as we come to the first 8 verses of this marvelous psalm, it's almost as if the psalmist is standing at the door of the psalm and inviting us to come in. It's almost as if he's saying to you and to me that we need to make this psalm a part of our life. And I do want to encourage you to do that. I have recommended to people something that I'm trying to do. I don't do it as faithfully as I should, but I'm recommending to people that they take this psalm verse by verse and they read it and meditate on it and they think upon it. And if they do that, they will get through this psalm twice a year. You have a few days to miss, but it will bless your life. And it'll be helpful if maybe you got a good commentary, your pastoral staff can recommend that to you. But just to chew on the word of God. Not always trying to get through large portions of God's word. That's important, but we also need to slow down and just meditate and to think, particularly upon this great psalm that pays tribute to the word of God. But as the psalmist stands at the door of this psalm, and as he invites us to come in, the one thing that he wants to stress to us today and this morning is that when we have a relationship with God, when we have a relationship with his word, what is crucial is that we live a life of obedience. The psalmist is concerned about us obeying the word of God. And so as he begins this magnificent psalm that some have called the Mount Everest of Scripture, or the Grand Canyon of the Bible, or a multifaceted jewel, He wants us to know right from the beginning that we must live a life of obedience. And so my topic this morning is very straightforward, very brief. I want to talk to you about an obedient lifestyle. An obedient lifestyle. You see, as we look at these verses, the psalmist will talk about the way, he'll talk about walking. That's a term that relates to lifestyle. But he'll also use terms like observe and keep. And that talks about obedience. And probably the verse that drives home and serves as a theme of what I want to talk about is verse 5. When he says from the depths of his soul, "Oh, that my ways..." That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about his ways, his lifestyle. And he says, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes." That's at the heart of what the psalmist wants to communicate to you and to me this morning. An obedient lifestyle. Ways that are established to keep the word of God. And so I want to give you three insights from this portion of scripture that hopefully will motivate us to an obedient lifestyle. We're all familiar with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So it's not new for any of us to hear the fact that we are to be obedient to the word of God. But yet at times we need to be reminded of that truth. We need to be motivated to be obedient to the word of God. And I believe that these opening verses will do just that, that it will motivate us to an obedient lifestyle. And the first thing that I want us to see from this passage of scripture is the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. The blessedness of obeying God's word. The psalmist talks about that in verses 1 through 3. And in verses 1 and 2, he begins with two beatitudes. We're familiar with beatitudes. When you come to the beginning of Psalms, the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1, we read, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." That's a familiar verse to us. And then when we come to the New Testament and we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, we have that section that we call the Beatitudes. And Jesus says repeatedly, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are meek. And yet the psalmist comes and begins this portion of scripture in the same way. In verse 1, he says, "How blessed are those." And then in the beginning of verse 2, "How blessed are those." He begins with two beatitudes. And those beatitudes declare the blessedness of being obedient to the word of God. The psalmist wants us to understand that it is a great blessing. It is a great favor. It is true happiness for individuals to be obedient to the word of God. And so we see the first beatitude in verse 1. He says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." This beatitude begins not by looking at the act of obedience, but rather the fruit of obedience. He zeroes in on the lifestyle of those who are blessed. He says, "How blessed are those whose way, whose manner of living, whose lifestyle is what? Is blameless. And some of you have translations that might say that it's perfect. But we need to be careful that the psalmist is not exalting, he's not magnifying a life without sin. He's not magnifying perfection. So we need to understand what he means when he says, "whose way is blameless." It's a term that speaks of integrity of character, our conduct. It talks about a person who is whole and complete. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, he said, "Abraham, walk before me. And when you walk before me, do it and be blameless." In the book of Job, when Job is introduced to us, Job is introduced to us as a man who lived in the land of Uz, and it says that he was blameless. Doesn't mean that he was perfect. Doesn't mean that he was without sin, because if that was the case, then no one could experience the blessedness that is spoken of in this verse. But it talks about a life that is whole, a life that is complete, a life of integrity. And the psalmist wants to understand that happy are those. Congratulations to those. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. What he says in this verse needs to be heard, because we live in a culture, we live in a world that does not exalt this kind of a lifestyle. We turn on our TVs and who are the individuals that are exalted? The rich and the famous. We put on a pedestal the entertainers, the people who have done great things in the world of athletics. We bow down, and when we see somebody who has done a whole lot and has a whole lot of money, then people take notice. When we were at the Olympic trials, we were sitting in our seats, and Phil Knight, head of Nike, walked by. And it was almost as if God walked by. I mean, everyone started turning. There's Phil Knight. There's Phil Knight. But that's what we do in our culture. We magnify many times a life of sin, a life that is contrary to the word of God. But the psalmist tries to get us back on track. He wants us to understand that the life that is a happy life, the life that is a blessed life, a life that we should value and congratulate and celebrate, is a life where a person's ways are blameless, where their life is not full of sin, where their life is not marked by missing the mark all the time. The psalmist says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. He's saying that the highway of their life is not littered with the trash of sin. To use another metaphor, he's saying that if your lifestyle was reflected in your face, then your face would not be full of acne and blemishes and blotches, because you've taken the proactive of God's word and applied it to your life and it's cleared up your skin. Doesn't mean that your skin is perfect, but it means that it's blameless. It doesn't have those major blotches and blemishes. And the psalmist says, oh, how blessed are those who live an obedient lifestyle. And the evidence of that obedient lifestyle is that their way is blameless. They're full of integrity and character. He goes on to define these individuals in the last part of verse 1. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. You want to know how your way can be blameless? You want to know how you can experience this happy, holy life? He says, you must walk in the law of the Lord. Those who are blessed, those who are happy, those who are to be celebrated, those who are to be congratulated are those who walk, who live their lives day in and day out. Where do they live? They live it in the law of the Lord. And this is just one of the many terms that the psalmist uses in this psalm for God's word. He'll refer to it as law, testimonies, statutes, ordinances, and the list goes on. He uses 8 different synonyms, but here he refers to God's word as law. And in our mind, we think of do's and don'ts, but really when he talks about the word of God as law, he's saying that the word of God is our instruction manual. We get the word Torah from this word that is used, and the emphasis is on teaching, on instruction. That's what God's word is. The psalmist looks at God's word and he says, God's word is my instruction manual. And he says that those who follow the instructions of the word of God, those are the ones whose lives are blameless, whose lives are complete, whose lives are intact, whose lives are whole. The second beatitude is in verse 2. He says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. And here he's zeroing in on the actual act of obedience. Oh, how happy are those, and here's the key idea, who observe. That's the act of obedience. Observe. And unfortunately, in the English language, the word observe can mean just simply to look at, to see something, to spend time looking at something. We actually talk about this when we study our Bibles. We say the first step in Bible study is observation, looking at the text, seeing what the text is saying, observing, not coming to any conclusions, but just simply observing. But that's not what the psalmist means here. He's not talking about observing or just looking at God's word. I mean, if that's all that it took to have a happy life, a blessed life, we would be in great shape. No, the word observe here means to adhere to. It means to bring your life in compliance to. And so what the psalmist is talking about here is an act of obedience. How blessed are those who adhere to God's word. How blessed are those who comply their lives to what the word of God says. This is one of the many words, well, not many, but several words that's used in Psalm 119 for obedience. Its cousin word is the word keep. But here the psalmist says, how blessed, oh, how happy are those who observe his testimonies. And now God's word is seen as testimonies, where God goes on the pages of scripture and talks about who he is, and talks about what he has done, and talks about his ways. And the psalmist says that the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who keeps their eyes on the word of God, to adhere to it, to comply to it, that person is blessed. That person is blessed. He goes on to again define this person a little bit further in the last part of verse 2. This person doesn't just simply observe God's testimonies, but will you notice, the psalmist says, who seek him with all their heart. That puts obedience in its proper place. We're not talking about being obedient just for the sake of obedience. We're talking about being obedient, as we said earlier, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we live a life of obedience. The psalmist says those who observe his testimonies, those who make sure that their life complies with the word of God, are those who seek God, those who pursue God, those who go hard after God. I mean, this is really the heart of what it means to live for God. The psalmist says, like the deer pants for the water brooks, oh, my soul pants for you, oh God. And really, life for the believer is a life where we pursue God, where we seek God. And the wonderful thing is that when we do that, when we pursue God and we seek God, it's not as if he's running from us and hiding from us. It's not as if God says, if you run here, and then we run there, and then all of a sudden God said, got you, I'm not there. No, the Bible says that when we seek God, we will find him. God is waiting for us. James says, draw near to God. Why? Because God draws near to us. If you draw near to God, God said, I'll draw near to you. And our lives as believers must be characterized by pursuing God, seeking God. And the psalmist says he seeks God, not with a half heart, not with a partial heart, but with a whole heart. He says, with all my heart. That's what he does. Blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Did you seek him this morning? Did you get up out of bed this morning with the mindset, I'm seeking God? And everything that I do, everything that I say, everywhere I go is related to that goal of seeking and pursuing and having an intimate relationship with God. When you get up tomorrow morning, will you get up with the mindset that you want Jesus Christ to be the center and the circumference of your life? Will you be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Paul says, my whole life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. When I get up, when I live, when I go to bed, it's all about Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says, I'm not just seeking to be obedient, but I am seeking God. And I know that the one that God wants is one who's obedient to his word. So he says, oh, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. Oh, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. Those individuals are the ones who walk in the law of the Lord, who seek God with all their heart. In verse 3, we see the behavior that determines the blessedness. We've seen the Beatitudes that declare the blessedness in verses 1 and 2, but in verse 3, we see the behavior. The psalmist basically summarizes the behavior that determines the blessedness. He said, they also do no unrighteousness. He looks at it from the negative point of view, that when it comes to things that are wrong, they don't do that which is wrong. They don't do that which is unethical. They don't do that which is immoral. They don't do that which is wrong. And then he states what he's already said before at the end of that verse. He said, they walk in his ways. And so at the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist celebrates a lifestyle of obedience. He wants all who enter into this psalm to understand that there's nothing more blessed, that there's no greater happiness, there's no greater joy in all of life than to live an obedient life. And I hope that's our mindset this morning, that we understand that the reason why we want to obey God is because that's the life of happiness and joy and peace and blessedness. The second thing that I want you to see from this passage is the divine perspective on an obedient lifestyle. Yes, there is a blessedness to living an obedient life, but I want you to see this obedient lifestyle from God's perspective. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist was talking about those and they. But now when he comes to verse 4, the emphasis shifts. He's not just talking about some group of people, but now he is addressing God. Now he brings God into the picture. Now his words are addressed to God. And so he says in verse 4, thou, literally you yourself, have ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. He wants us to get God's perspective on an obedient life. He wants us to realize why it is important to be a doer of the word. And so, yes, he's shown us all the blessings and the great favor that will be upon us, but now he says you need to see it from God's point of view. And when we come to verse 4, one of the things that we see is the authority of God's word. The psalmist says, thou hast ordained, thou hast charged, thou hast commanded, thou hast ordered thy precepts. I hope we understand that. I hope we realize that. That when we come to this marvelous book that we call the Bible, we need to see the Bible not from our view, but from God's view. And God says, when it comes to these 66 books of the Bible, I have ordained them. I have charged them. I have commanded my precepts. That is, they possess authority. They are binding. They are injunctions that are for you and also for me. And so he talks about the authority of God's word, but he doesn't stop there. He talks about the aim of God's word in the last part of the verse. He said that we should keep them. The aim of the word of God is not to satisfy our curiosity. The aim of God's word is not to inform us where we came from. The aim of God's word is not about the future. Oh, those are all things contained in the word, and those are blessings that we get from the word. But the aim of God's word, the reason why God has established or ordained or commanded his word, the psalmist says, is that we might keep them. God has established his ordinances, his precepts, that you and I might obey the word of God. Not read 3 chapters a day to keep the devil away. Not hide a verse in our hearts so that we might win some kind of WANA award. But no, we have been given God's word. God has authorized His Word. God has ordained His Word with the goal, with the purpose, with the mindset that we should keep the Word of God. When God gave us His revelation, as wonderful and as magnificent and as marvelous as it is, and it gives us so much wisdom and insight, we must never, ever lose sight of the fact that He gave us His Word. He has authorized His Word. He has ordained His Word that we should keep His Word and keep it diligently. Not just externally, not outwardly, but diligently. And the idea is really and through, the psalmist looks God in the face and cries out to God. And he says, God, You Yourself have ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. God, I understand the divine perspective on a lifestyle of obedience. Because I understand that when You gave Your Word, it wasn't suggestions. It wasn't Your opinions. But they were Your precepts. And what You want us to do with these precepts is, oh yes, we marvel at them. We're amazed at Your testimony. We say, like the psalmist, open my eyes that I can behold the wonderful things that are in Your Word. But ultimately, God, You hold me accountable to Your authoritative Word. Your Word is binding upon my life. You have given me Your Word that I might keep it diligently. Remind yourself the next time you open up the Bible and you read it and you study it. Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, pastors, make sure that when you open up the wonderful Word of God, that you don't miss the key point that God has ordained His precepts that we should keep them diligently. The final thing that I want you to see from this portion of Scripture is the psalmist's perspective on an obedient lifestyle. He's just given us God's perspective, and he says, God, You have established, You have ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. But now he gives his own personal perspective. You'll see that in these verses, in verses 5-8, that is I and me and my. He's no longer talking about what God has done. He's no longer talking in generalities, but now he's talking about obedience from his perspective. And his perspective needs to become our perspective. And so the psalmist has just declared God's perspective and just said that God has ordained his precepts that we should keep them diligently, and now he gives us his perspective. And it's in light of that marvelous truth in verse 5. And when we look at the psalmist's perspective, we see it revealed in his desire for an obedient lifestyle. The psalmist wants to obey God's word. The psalmist wants an obedient lifestyle. And that is clear from verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. He says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. When we look at this desire reflects a deep longing or a deep sigh. He says, oh. It's kind of like he starts off these words and he says, he's sighing. It's almost as he wants to express to God his desire here. But as he expresses it from a heart that in many ways falls short of what God wants him to be. And that's one of the things I love about this psalmist. He doesn't play games with us. He doesn't try to act like he's one of these believers who's way on the top of Mount Everest. No, he talks about his feet of clay. He talks about his struggles and his hardships and his difficulties in living out the marvelous things that he sees in the Word of God. And so when we look at his desire, it reflects a deep longing. That word, oh, it's probably filled with sadness. It's filled with grief. But it's also filled with faith. Because in making this request, he understands that his only hope lies not in himself. His only hope lies in God. And that's why these words are addressed to God. He says to God, oh, that my ways, that's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about his footsteps. He's concerned about his lifestyle. He's concerned about how he lives. And he says, God, oh, that my ways were established, may be established to keep thy statutes. God, I understand you give me this wonderful book. And he didn't even have all 66 books of the Bible, so I marvel that he has such a high view. We have all of God's revelation. But he understood that the word has been given that we might keep it diligently. And then in light of that, he says to God, oh, that my ways, oh, that my life may be established to keep thy statutes. God, the thing that I want and the thing that I cry out for, that the aim of your word might be a reality in my life. When you think about who's crying out to God here, we're looking at a man whose life is saturated with God's word. We're looking at a man who says in verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the days long. We're looking at a man who says that he stored up, in verse 11, God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. We're looking at a man who says that he gets up early in the morning and meditates on God's word, and he meditates on God's word throughout the day, and he meditates on God's word in the evening. We're looking at a man who loves God and loves God's word and loves God's way, and yet there is grief, there is agony, there's a struggle in his life, and he cries out to God, oh, that my ways, oh, that you would just take my feet and fix them and establish them so that they walk down the path of your word. I don't know about you, but I'm not saying that I'm at the level of the psalmist in what he does with the word of God, but I can tell you that there have been times in my life that I have groaned like the psalmist. I have sighed with the psalmist, like the psalmist. Anyone who loves God and loves his word and seeks to be obedient, there are times that we just come to God and say, oh God, I know that I'm to be obedient to your word. I know I'm to be a doer of your word. And I just wish, God, that you would take my ways and my feet and establish them so that I would be obedient to you. He realized that his only hope to be obedient to God's word lies in God and God alone. And so he has this desire for an obedient lifestyle. Even though his life is saturated with the word of God, it's still his desire to be obedient to God's word. And he says, God, I need you to do something in my life. I need you to establish my ways to keep your statutes. In verses 6 through the first part of verse 8, we see the psalmist's perspective reflected in his statement of the dividends of an obedient lifestyle. We've seen his desire for an obedient lifestyle, but now in verses 6 through 8, he talks about the dividends. Remember the context. He has said that God has given us his word, that we would keep it diligently. He has responded with a deep sigh, a deep longing that his ways would be established to keep God's word. And the implication is, when you come to verses 6 through 8, if God will do that, here are the dividends. Here are the benefits that he will get from that. It's almost as if the psalmist says, if you establish my ways in verse 5, then in verse 6, 7, and 8, these will be the benefits. And the first dividend is that an obedient lifestyle prevents shame. And the children sung that this morning. They talked about the idea of being disgraced. The psalmist understands that if God will establish his way, that God will enable him to live an obedient lifestyle, then that will prevent shame. We've lost the concept of shame many times in our culture. We see people who kill. We see people who rob. We see people who do all types of immoral things, and sometimes the TV will show us their face in court, and they have no sense of shame. They don't bow their heads. They don't try to cover their face. They smile. They laugh. And even when it comes to the Christian community, many times we come to God's word, and we're not broken when we fall short. There's no shame. But the psalmist says that an obedient lifestyle prevents shame. The last thing that he wants is to have to bow his head in the presence of his great God. And so he says in verse 6, he says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon not some, not a few of thy commandments, but all thy commandments. He was committed to being a doer of all of God's word. He says, when I look upon all your word, if I'm obedient, if I'm living the way that you want me to live because you've enabled me, God, then I will not have to hang my head in shame. An obedient lifestyle also produces praise. He says in verse 7, I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. He says, God, when you teach me, and that's what he cries out about throughout this psalm. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Give me understanding. And here he envisions a scenario where God teaches him, where God gives him understanding. And what does he do? He stops and praises God. It should be Bible-believing Christians and Bible-practicing Christians who have the greatest thanksgiving in their heart and praise to God. Seminary professors of all people ought to be breaking out in praise and thanks to God for God having taught them the truth and the magnificence of the word. The psalmist says, if I live an obedient lifestyle, when I look at your word, God, then I will give thanks from a pure heart, from an upright heart, from a good heart. And I just wonder, I know you're under a sound teaching and preaching here at Indian Hills. I know that pretty much any day of the week, you're taught God's word. But the question I would ask you, what is the response? The psalmist says, I will give thanks with an upright heart when I learn thy commandments, which are righteous. If there ought to be any people who are a grateful people, it ought to be those of us who have the wonderful privilege of being taught the word of God. The psalmist also says an obedient lifestyle will produce commitment. He says at the beginning of verse 8, I shall keep thy statutes. He resolves, in light of God establishing his ways, to keep his word. He says, I resolve to keep it. God, I'm not crying out for your grace and your mercy, that you would teach me and that you would establish my way, that you would cause me to be obedient, for me just to walk away and not do what your word says. He says, God, I resolve to keep thy statutes. And then the last thing that we see with regards to the psalmist's perspective, we've seen his desire for an obedient lifestyle. We've seen the dividends of an obedient lifestyle. But the last thing that we see in the last part of verse 8 is his dependence on God for an obedient lifestyle. The psalm ends, well, not the psalm, but the stanza ends in a way that shocks us. Instead of ending, so to speak, on a high note, the psalmist ends by saying, God, do not forsake me. It's one of several do not statements that you'll find in Psalm 119. In verse 10, he says, God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. In verse 19, he says, do not hide thy commandments from me. In verse 31, he says, O Lord, do not put me to shame. There are certain times that the psalmist directly says to God, God, do not do this. And here at the very end of the psalm, he says, do not forsake me utterly. And what he is recognizing and what he is stating, as he states in those other do not statements, is that it is impossible for him to live an obedient lifestyle unless he is continually experiencing the grace and enablement of God. The psalmist has learned a valuable lesson. He understands that it's not enough to desire God's word. It's not enough to be determined to live God's word, but he understands that he is totally and completely dependent upon God to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. And some of you are struggling in your walk with God because you're trying to do it based upon your desire. You're trying to do it based upon your determination. And you continually fall short. You continually fall flat on your face. The psalmist's only hope for living an obedient lifestyle lies in God. And so he cries out to God at the very end, after just saying the words, I shall keep thy statutes, he follows that up by saying, do not forsake me utterly. Don't abandon me, God. Don't leave me to myself, God. Don't allow me, God, to try to do this in my own strength and my own ability. God, I need you. I need you every step of the way, every moment of my life, as I pursue this obedient lifestyle, as I seek to keep thy statutes, I need you, God. And so he says to God, don't forsake. I can't think of anything more disastrous in life than to have God forsake us, to have God to take his hand of blessing and grace off of us, to have God allow us go our way. The psalmist says, God, I don't want that. I can't afford to have that, God. I need your enablement. I need your grace. Don't forsake me utterly. I'm so glad when we come to the New Testament that we read statements, and it's even in the Old Testament, that God has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. So he's not concerned about his salvation. He's not concerned about his destiny. What he's concerned about is his obedient lifestyle. And when it comes to his obedient lifestyle, he needs the enablement of God's grace. The psalmist begins this marvelous psalm and stands at the door and invites us to make this psalm a part of our life by informing us that what God wants so much from us is an obedient lifestyle. We saw the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. He's also shown us the divine perspective on an obedient lifestyle. And then we saw the psalmist's perspective on an obedient lifestyle. My prayer that when we look at these insights from this stanza, that it would move us and motivate us to live life the way that God wants us to live. May we always keep at the forefront the words of our Savior, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you struggle to be obedient, may you go back to Psalm 119. And may you reflect upon the blessedness of such a life. And may you reflect upon God's perspective on that kind of a life. And may you reflect upon what the psalmist has to say about an obedient lifestyle. Let's pray together. Father, the children sung it well, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The reason that song is so great, Father, is because it's based upon the truth that the psalmist has written in verses 1 through 8 of this marvelous psalm. He's informed us about an obedient lifestyle. And Father, I pray that we might see with our eyes the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. I pray that we might realize that there's no other life that compares with the joy and the happiness that belongs to those whose way is blameless and who observe your testimony. Father, I pray that we might never ever forget that you have given us your word that we might keep it diligently. And Father, when we think about that, then we cry out to you and we sigh and we groan and we even grieve at times. And we would ask that you might establish our ways that we might keep your word. And Father, the benefits of that is that we won't have to hang our head in shame when we look at all that your word has said. That instead we'll be able to praise you and we'll be able to make resolutions how we will be obedient to you. But Father, help us to realize there's no way possible that we can live an obedient lifestyle in our own effort and in our own strength. Yes, there are things that you want us to do, but ultimately, Father, we have to cry out like the psalmist and say, oh God, as we seek to live an obedient lifestyle, do not utterly forsake us. Father, don't allow your grace to be taken away from our life. We are dependent upon you, and we need you, and we love you, and we pray that our lives will demonstrate that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.